I was kidding with Nathan during the break. I think he and I are communicating on a different level. Appreciated his lesson and some of the things that he mentioned, some of the themes that he talked about. I want to talk about in this lesson from Malachi, another of God's prophets, the last Old Testament prophet, and the last words that God spoke to his people before that period of time that we call the 400 years of silence, the intertestamental period, the time before the coming of the Messiah. Now, this is his last message to his people. And it's a message that is relevant to us today, as we shall see. But Malachi chapter 4, I would invite you to turn there and keep your place there, as we'll be referring back to it again and again throughout this lesson. But the day of the Lord, we see Obadiah talking about this, and this is a recurring theme in the scriptures. The day of the Lord, particularly in the prophets. And it's a day that is spoken of as a day when God comes in judgment. God is coming in judgment to take vengeance on his enemies, to punish sin, punish, destroy the wicked, and to set things right and to purify the land. And then often these references to the day of the Lord, they often use very graphic language to help us understand the horror of that day, the terror of that day, the ferocity of God's retribution on sin. So, for example, in Jeremiah 46 and verse 10, it says, "That day is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, to avenge himself on his foes. The sword shall devour and be sated and drink its fill of their blood." Not a very gruesome picture, isn't it? And we see again and again these references to the day of the Lord, using this type of language, just language that conjures up all sorts of nightmarish visions. It speaks of the moon turning into blood and the stars falling from the sky and earthquakes and droughts and armies sweeping across the land like locusts. All of these terrifying images. And also, in many of these references, it talks about fire. And I don't know if there's anything more terrifying than fire. I got to tell you a funny story. I was having a nightmare. I was trapped in this burning building. And I'm trying to escape, and I come to this door that's locked, and I go to kick the door to get out of the building, and I literally physically kick the footboard of my bed and woke up because I that's how real that dream was, because I'm terrified of fire. I remember as a kid seeing an old abandoned house on our street. An arsonist had come and lit it on fire, and my dog actually woke me up barking, and I looked out the window and there's this house on fire, and it was terrifying. It was maybe 50 feet from our home, or 100 feet. It wasn't very far. So fire is a terrifying thing. Fire is a constructive source of energy, obviously. It's used to cook food and heat the home, and people did that for thousands of years, but it's also very destructive if it gets out of control. And that's the image that we have when God says, the day is coming. This is verse 1 now of Malachi chapter 4. The day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. That day is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. So, you know, the picture is just total devastation. I mean, there's just charred remains left in its wake. But what I want to focus on in this lesson is what God says next in verse 2. But, he says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. What a wonderful picture that is. And it's an interesting paradox that is given here. On the one hand, the day of the Lord is this terrifying day, God coming in judgment, executing justice, punishing the wicked, destroying them. But coinciding with that, happening simultaneously with that, is this glorification of the people of God, this lifting them up, and this promise of salvation. And that's, again, we see this theme in Scripture over and over again, and we see it played out in real events, like the flood, for example. The flood was a judgment of God on the world, where God destroyed all living things through the flood, but he saved Noah and his family. There was a remnant saved. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was fire and brimstone raining down from heaven to consume them, but God saved Lot and his family. So we see this again and again in the Scriptures. And even going back to Isaiah's day and Jeremiah's day and those earlier prophets, those pre-exilic prophets before the exile, where they announced the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord coming on his people in judgment for this wickedness, yet God promising that there would be a redemption of a remnant of his people, a day of salvation, a day of restoration. And so we have it here once again, a promise made to those who fear God, who are obedient to him. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And they shall go out, and I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version, so it reads a little bit differently than the reading that the translation Paul was using, which I'm guessing is the King James or the New King James. But it's the same idea. He says, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. So, you know, this is the evidence of their healing and their joy, because it's a new day, it's a new beginning. And when you think about the sun, this is an interesting metaphor that God uses here to talk about this day. For those who fear God, the Son of Righteousness will rise. It's presented to us as the sunrise. You know, what is the sunrise? What does that signify? It signifies a new day, right? A beginning, a new start. Night has passed, Darkness has been dispelled by the light. The light has overtaken the darkness, and the darkness is gone, and now it's light and it's day. So the day of the Lord, it signals a transition from the old order to the new. That's what it always does. God destroying what the old, the corrupt, and replacing it with something new and just and righteous. And so that's the promise here, that the day of the Lord will come. It will be a day of judgment for the wicked, a day of salvation for the righteous. Now, I want us to kind of answer two questions in this lesson this morning. Number one, who or what is the Son of Righteousness? And then secondly, why is this message important? Why did God deliver this message to his people at that time? And why is it relevant to us today, as his people today? So first of all, who or what is the Son of Righteousness? You probably can tell from the slide, infer from the slide, that it's Jesus. Okay, I'm going to show that. But it's Jesus. Because I think there's scriptural evidence to support that interpretation. In the first place, you'll notice that this, and here in Malachi chapter 4, the day of the Lord, is connected to the coming of the Messiah. We know that because in verse 6, starting in verse 5 actually, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Now I realize that the people living at that time would not have understood who that was talking about, because the person that he's talking about hasn't even been born yet. So they would be left wondering, well, what does he mean? Elijah is coming? But we know that Jesus was asked about this by his disciples. Do you remember they went up to Peter, James, and John went with Jesus to the top of the mountain. They saw him transfigured there. They saw his glory. And they saw him talking with Moses and Elijah. And then after that was done, and they were coming down. And Jesus said, don't tell anyone the vision. Keep it to yourselves. And then the disciples asked Jesus, well, why do they say that Elijah must come first? And my thinking is, what prompted that question? Well, they had just seen Elijah on the mountain. They certainly were familiar with this prophecy. And I think seeing the glory of Jesus there on the mountain, they realized that this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is one of the evidences that convinced them. This is the Son of God. Okay, well then why? But what about Elijah? What about this Elijah character? And Jesus explained, well, he did come and did good works. But the authorities, the Jewish leaders, they persecuted him and they killed him. And Jesus said, they're going to do the same to the Son of Man. And then they understood that Jesus was talking to them about John the Baptist. He was the messenger that God would send to announce these glad tidings, the gospel. The messianic age had come. And he was the voice crying in the wilderness. He was the one sent to prepare the way for the Lord. So Malachi's prophecy concerns the coming messianic age. And then when you turn to the New Testament and you read about the events of John's birth, Remember that Zechariah, his father, was a priest ministering in the temple when the angel appeared to him and promised him that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a child, and they were to name him John. And when John was born, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied before the people. And this is what he said in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And if you go back and you trace that expression, horn of salvation, in the Old Testament, you see that it refers many times to God. God is the horn of salvation. And the idea of the horn is, you know, the strength of an animal. God is mighty in his power. And this Messiah who's coming, he is mighty in his power. And we know it's the Messiah because he says he has raised up for us a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. And so this harkens back to the promise that God made to David, that he would seat one of his descendants on the throne and his kingdom would be established forever. Zechariah continues in verse 78, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And so, here again, this visitation of God and the coming of the Messiah is likened to the sun rising, giving light to those who sit in darkness, guiding them in the way of peace. And then Jesus' testimony, his own personal testimony about himself. And what did he say about himself? In John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then in this interesting comparison by Jesus in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." So I think we can safely conclude that this Son of Righteousness that Malachi speaks about is in fact Jesus. And then when you also consider what he says about that, that the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Well, that's what Jesus came to do. He's the great physician. He's the great healer. And he came to heal us of our sins, our transgressions. He came into this world born of flesh. He died for our sins so that we could be healed of our iniquities. As Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Jesus is the great healer, spiritual healer. And this salvation brings joy, relief, exaltation, and praise that is directed to God. And I think that is the meaning of the promise, that God's redeemed people will go out leaping like calves from the stall. They're not staggering out. They're not stumbling out. They're leaping out, indicating their wholeness, their soundness of body, their perfect health, and also their joy and their exaltation that they feel towards God. Reminds me of the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember after his conversion, you know, Philip was taken away from him And he saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. That's the blessing of becoming a child of God, is the joy that we feel in our hearts when we know that we've been redeemed. We've been saved. And this is what Jesus came to do. So he is the Son of Righteousness, which brings healing in his wings. But now, why is this message so important? Why did God want to communicate this to the people of that time, in Malachi's day? And why is it relevant to us today? Well, think about the situation that existed at that time, and you have to go back and read through Malachi. It's not a long book. You can read it fairly quickly. And if you're familiar with it, you know that God was unhappy with his people by this time. Now, this is several decades. I think Malachi period is sometime in the mid-400s B.C. The people have returned to the land from captivity sometime around, well, at least the first wave, sometime around 536 B.C. So several decades have passed. They're back in the land. They've kind of reestablished the community, rebuilt the city of Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple. But things aren't going well. And God isn't happy with things as they are. And so he comes to them throughout Malachi, and he has a word of rebuke for them, and he's not happy, and he has complaints and accusations to level against them. And so what was happening? Well, they had declined spiritually and morally. Their worship to God was unacceptable because they were offering to God the lame and the blind and, you know, these defective animals. They weren't giving God their best. And really, it was the priests that God was angry with because they accepted these offerings. Well, they're supposed to be the leaders and the teachers to lead the people in the right way. And they were accepting these offerings and offering them up to God. They'd also declined morally, as evidenced by their attitude towards divorce, putting away the wives of their youth and violating the covenant that they had made. God was not pleased with that either. And some other things too. But besides all that, it seems like the people had become spiritually fatigued, wearied, spent, and not all that interested in serving God as they should. And you look back at chapter 1 and verse 13, talking about the offerings, the sacrifices. God says, "But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts." You know, this is a weariness. This is a burden. This is a drag to come here to this temple and to offer these sacrifices. And they also said, you know, there's no profit in it. There's no profit in it. It's of no value. It's of no use. So they become spiritually demoralized and not really interested in carrying on as God's people. They were just going through the motions, performing the rituals, but their hearts weren't in it. And they did not, and their love for God had grown cold by this time. They had become indifferent. They hadn't forgotten him completely, but they were not honoring him properly. They were not glorifying him as they should. They were dishonoring him. with their inferior offerings and their indifferent attitude. And so they needed reminding that a day of reckoning was coming. And this is the thing. God always gives us plenty of warning and notice what's going to happen in the future. And He gives us the time to repent and turn away from our evil and do what's right. He doesn't come in judgment without first warning about it and giving us advance notice. And that's what I think God is doing here. There's an implied message of repentance to the wicked. Now again, the day of the Lord is a horrible, terrifying day, devastating day for the wicked. They will be destroyed. They will be consumed. But there is time to repent. So there's this implied message of repentance. But there's also a message for the righteous, for those who are trying to do the right thing, for those who are trying to do God's will and seek after Him. A message of moral support, of encouragement, to not grow faint, to not lose heart, for the glory of Israel, because God promises that the glory of Israel will come. And so, if you go back now to chapter 4, what does God say in Malachi chapter 4, verse 4? He says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." God's saying, don't forget my covenant. Remember my word. Don't lose heart. And you know, that message is so relevant to today. Nathan touched on it in his sermon. But we need that same message. Can we become complacent? Can we become indifferent and slothful? Can we just go through the motions? Come to this building and sing the songs and participate and look like we're paying attention? Yeah, we can. We let things demoralize us and just destroy the zeal in us because things aren't going like we think they should, or things aren't happening like we want them to. And so it's an important message for us as well. And of course, you know, Malachi was speaking about the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Messianic age. And that, of course, has to do with Jesus being born in the flesh, becoming a man, living amongst His people, proclaiming the gospel, dying for our sins. But like I said, this Day of the Lord theme, it repeats again and again and again. And there's another Day of the Lord that's coming. And we know that because the New Testament, using some of the same language as the Old Testament, warns us about the day of the Lord that is coming. In Acts 17, verse 30 to 31, the Apostle Paul preaching, he says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed." And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." There's that phrase again. We're in the New Testament now. And this is after Jesus has died and raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven. But He's coming again. The angel told the apostles as they gazed up into the sky, watching Jesus float away in the clouds and disappear, He says, "You're going to see Him come back in the same manner that you saw Him leave." And so the day of the Lord is another one coming, the final one. All these other ones kind of point to it. typify it, portend it. But this is the final day. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Again, using this very graphic language, the heavens passing away with a roar, the heavenly bodies being burned up and dissolved. So, we need this message twofold. Number one, the ungodly, the rebellious, the sinner, he needs to hear this message. That this day of the Lord that comes, it will be a day of destruction. The wicked will be consumed. Neither root nor branch will be left. A day of repentance. It's time to repent and turn to God. But it's also a message for Christians. It's a message for disciples. We need that reassurance that God is coming. The Lord is coming. And like the sun rising in the morning, we will see Him coming on the clouds. 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." And so what God is saying to the people of Malachi's day, and what He's saying to His people today is, hold on, I'm coming. Hold on, hold fast, and keep my word. We can help you this morning in your obedience to the gospel. Please let that be known while together we stand and sing.